Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you so much for the good news that you've given to us in your word. We thank you for the hope that you've held out before us, that we can find security in Christ and that we do have a future. Father, we do ask that we would continue to grow and mature in our time here on earth, that we would become the people you've called us to be. And Father, we do ask that the words we speak, the life we live, the example that we set, just the way we handle situations would somehow reflect your love and your character, your nature for other people to see, that they'd be drawn towards the light that is shining in us because of what you've done for us. And we do ask that we again may do the job that you've called us to at this time in history. Father, we do thank you so much for the word and ask that your spirit would lead us and guide us, that we could understand these things and grow and become more productive and more fruitful at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are going to be looking at chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And if you look in your Bibles, we're actually going to try and not necessarily teach all the way through these verses, but we are going to be covering these verses. Chapter 2, verse 8 of Colossians, going up to chapter 3, verse 4. And this is basically a theological section, theology. It's going to be covering the first part. Let's just say this, chapter 2, verse 8 through 19. I believe that's what we want to look at right there, just kind of see this. This is the first part, and this is where things that are addressed are the two issues, the two things, the heresies beginning. Heresies, how do you spell heresy? The heresy is popping up right here. Paul seems to be, without talking about it, you know, you've ever had that conversation where you're talking with someone and you know what you're talking about, but you never really come right out and say and give credit to that person or that situation, but you talk all the way around it. That's kind of what Paul is doing here. In fact, in these verses, chapter 2, verse 8 through chapter 3, verse 4, let's just say it this way. In the book of Colossians, there are 33 words used by Paul that are only used one time in the book of Colossians, nowhere else in the New Testament. And some people have even taken those 33 words and says, clearly, this is written by one of Paul's disciples later on after the situation was closed. That's a critical look at it. That's what many people, they want to give credit to everybody but Paul for any of the books. I don't feel that way, especially when you start looking at the situation. He's writing directly to the situation. Remember, we talked when we opened the book up, there was an earthquake shortly after this letter, and Colossae kind of went into rubble, and that's why you don't hear about it in the first chapters of chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. Colossae is not one of those mentioned because it kind of took a step back. And so for someone to put this, try and write this back into a historical setting, it doesn't even make sense, I don't think. What is happening here, most likely, is Paul is using 33 words that the heretics have used, and they're trying to lead the Christians away. In these verses right here, 28 through chapter 2, verse 8 through chapter 3, verse 4, there are 15 of those 33 words that are used. So in other words, in this little section right here that I'm going to just call a theological section, of those 33 words, 15 of them, or 45% of the words that are used only one time, pop up. Which I think is Paul, again, that's just the facts. That's just the facts. There's 15 words in these verses that Paul only uses once in the New Testament. 33 in the whole book, 45% of those one-time words appear right here in these verses. Why is that? Who knows? But it is possible, especially as you read through this, that Paul is on attack. Paul is attacking the heresy without actually giving it any name, giving it any credit, giving anybody any personal references. And what he's possibly doing is taking their terms and things that they celebrate and they expand on, taking their vocabulary, bringing it in, defining it in a proper sense, and using it for himself so that the Christians, when they read his letter, they don't hear. You know what I'm saying? He's rewriting, in a sense, language. He's taking their vocabulary and taking it back. He's stealing their thunder and putting it back in context. At least that's what many people think. I like to think about it that way. At least as we look at this, that's what I'm going to be suggesting that Paul is doing here. And you can see he's on attack. There's two issues here that are at stake that we're going to pop, that we're going to see. Soteriology, which is soter is means savior. It's the study of salvation, and that's going to, one of the issues here is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Like the same thing in Galatians, it seems like that's always the thing that's under attack, is going somewhere else for salvation except through Jesus Christ. And so Paul is going to be defending soteriology, and the heretics are going to be trying to take you away from basic salvation through Christ. The next thing that we're going to see that is going to be an issue here, that's going to pop up more later on, especially in chapter 2, verse 20, is sanctification. Sanctification means that is where there's two parts of sanctification. When you accept Jesus Christ or you get born again, you come into the kingdom, you are sanctified. God has sanctified you. He's taken you out of the world and set you aside for His purposes. You have been sanctified, we'll say, positionally. You've been set aside for Christ, sanctified. Or also the word holy comes from the same set of Greek words there. But you've been taken and set over here for God. That's one. That's something that's done to you. You've been sanctified for Christ, set aside for God's purpose. But there's another phase of sanctification that is more in our territory. It's us setting ourselves apart. It's something that we will do. And then that depends on how, if you're going to live a life that's godly, live a life towards God, or you're going to just live a life in the world. That's your sanctification. You have been set aside positionally. Now, temporally, what are you going to do with that sanctification? Are you going to pursue it? And so Paul is talking about salvation, and he's talking about sanctification. And sanctification is here, is not if Christ has set you apart, it's if you or how you go about it. And anytime you get a heresy or you get false teaching, these issues are going to arise. These are pertinent issues in Christianity or religion. Is how are you saved and how do you live a godly life? How do you live a life for God? And poor Bible teaching, poor Christian teaching, poor philosophy is going to answer these questions, but they're going to answer them with insufficient answers. Sanctification is going to end up being something more like legalism. It's going to involve some kind of legalistic law and the different rituals that you're going to do instead of actually, and again, for me, the more I study, and same for you, sanctification is becoming Christ-like. I mean, sanctification is becoming like God. It's just taking His nature into yourself. And if you take in the Word, you become, this is not imitation. You're not trying to fake like you're a Christian. You're not trying to act like a Pharisee, you know, put on the mask and act like you're all good and godly. It's a matter of taking this into your life and having it transform you and actually being sanctified, actually being transformed. And sometimes you look in the mirror and you think, I'm not very happy with my progress. Right, none of us are. So we go back and we continue becoming Christ-like. It's not a matter of setting up these fake rituals that I do these things and so I am now sanctified. That's what the Pharisees did. They surrounded themselves with artificial evidence of being sanctified. And you can play that game for a while, but then even when you do look in the mirror then and you realize, I haven't changed a bit. I've just got everybody fooled. I'm just acting like a Christian. I just smile at these people. I go to church. I raise my hands. I act like I'm all concerned. But really, I'm not even any closer than I was. I've just got more people believing that I'm sanctified. And that's fun for a while, but eventually, you know, when you really want to get in the ball game, you really want to become Christ-like, and you want that transformation. And what's going to happen here is Paul is going to be mentioning some things, I believe, as we read this, of things that the heretics or the heresy, the Colossian heresy, as talking to the Christians about coming over here, and here's your salvation, and here's your sanctification, and they're buying into it. And what, just like in Galatians, when they went off into legalism, Paul says, someone's cut in on you. You were running a good race. You were competing. You were advancing. You were growing. But someone's cut in on you and got you off the track. You're not even in the race anymore. You're over here playing some religious game, doing these little Christian things or little religious activities or rituals. It's like, there's no power there. You've just got a bunch of other people thinking you've progressed, but you're not even in the race any longer. And so there's that fine line. So anyway, what we see here in chapter 2, verse 8 through chapter 3, verse 4 is going to be, first of all, he's going to be addressing two of their pitfalls, and you can maybe write this down if you want to. They're going to be the spiritual beings, angels, spiritual beings, spiritual forces, angels. It basically comes down to angel worship. And the other thing is the law. And it appears, and again, this is still a question out there on the table. I feel like we've got it answered, but it's not like answered very clearly. The law, what law? It appears to be the Jewish law, because we talk about Jewish things, feasts, circumcision, dietary laws. It seems to be coming some kind of a reaction or something that's drifted in from Judaism. So there's going to involve angel worship and some kind of law, legalism. And that is what the people are going after, and this is what is being promoted. And we talked earlier when we began the book about the Merkabah vision or the revelation of where a person in their spirit. I'm thinking of a hierarchy of different ranks of people. You've got your common people, but then you get up here, you get your more spiritual elite people. And your greatest, most spiritual, you know, prophetic, mystical people, they'll be able to advance because of their personal sanctification. This is the heresy. They'll be able to advance up into the realm of the angels in a vision of some sort. And at that point, they have to pay some kind of homage, possibly even worship the angels or recognize them to advance to the next level. And if they can go far enough, if they can follow the dietary laws, if they can fast enough, if they can live a godly enough life, and they can pay homage to the angels, they can get a vision of the throne. They can actually get to the top. Who did that? Guys like Isaiah, guys like Ezekiel. They're imitating this. And if you go back and study Ezekiel and Isaiah, what did they do to earn that vision? How did they achieve that level of such great superior? I don't know. They were called to be a prophet. I mean, it wasn't like they were fasting and God says, you can come up one more step if you fast another day. And pretty soon they got so far removed from their physical body that they saw heaven or something. That's not the case. But they painted it into that case where you can earn or work your way through the angelic realm, following some kind of dietary laws, fasting and praying and all these things, and get up there and see this vision. And that's going to come up. It's replacing salvation and replacing sanctification with some false ideas. So these are the two things in chapter 2, verse 8 through 19. We're going to be discussing, or you're going to see angels and law pop up. And I think Paul, you're going to see, he's attacking that. Someone's promoting that. He's saying that's not the way. Then in chapter 2, verse 16 through 19, I'm not writing this very neatly, 16 through 19, what's going to take place is he's going to tie these two together, these angels and the law together, and how it's being misused. And the whole time he's trying to bring about the true soteriology, or true method of salvation, and preserve true sanctification. Because again, we want to be sanctified. Sanctification is our goal. But there's no sense doing it in a false way. And then, if you allow me, in chapter 2, verse 20, let's just take a look at that. Chapter 2, verse 20. He begins to talk about, again, now clearly sanctification. And he's going to use the theology that is developed on these verses. He's going to use this theology to establish some points of operation in the rest of this section and throughout the book. In other words, he's going to reject some of the heresy, correct it, and then he's going to say things like, since that is the case, or therefore, this is how we should live. He's going to begin to build on it. And you can see there's two places. In chapter 2, verse 20, you can see the first word in the NIV Bible, at least what I'm looking at here, and it's correct out of the Greek. It's the correct word out of the Greek. It says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why as though you still belong to it? Do you submit to its rules? Why as though you belong to it, do you still submit to its rules? We'll come back and look at that. But notice right there it says, since you died with Christ. So he establishes in chapter 2, verse 8 through like 19, he establishes these facts. And now he's going to go over here and says, now he's going to talk about sanctification. Since that is the case, why do you even go over there? Since you were saved by faith in Jesus Christ and not by following the law, why do you run back and look at these things? You weren't saved by the law. You weren't saved by doing these kind of rituals. You're saved by faith in Jesus. So why go back and look at it? So that's the first one on sanctification, and we'll look at that more. I just wanted you to see where it's at. Verse 20, since you died with Christ, that's the first point of sanctification. Chapter 3, although there's a chapter break in here, it continues. Chapter 3, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. So the first one is, since you died with Christ, why do you go back and follow the laws? Okay, now, since you've been raised with Christ, why are you trying to attain it some other way? And there is where he's going to tell you, set your mind on not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. And these earthly things will include the philosophy the heretics are trying to jam down their throat. We're going to see that here in just a minute when he defines their philosophies. In chapter 3, verse 1 again, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where you've been resurrected. Stop trying to sanctify yourself. Stop trying to stop doing these things and stop doing those things. I don't go over there. I don't do all this. It's like all these. No. You've been resurrected with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. Now think about those things. Take this stuff in. You are, like we saw last week or 2 weeks ago when we talked, he compared us to being a foundation and being a root system for a tree. Since this is your case, you have a foundation, you've got a root system, just hold ground and grow. You're there. Just continue to grow. Now, that's kind of what is being said here, and I want to read through these verses, make some comments as we go. I want to get through all these sections. I'm going to say this before we leave. Then in chapter 3, verse 5, that's all further we're going to get tonight. That's our end of our discussion tonight. We'll probably go back and look at those things some more. But in chapter 3, verse 5, now he's finished his theological part that we're introducing tonight, chapter 2, verse 8 through chapter 3, verse 4. When he gets to chapter 3, verse 5, he now says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature. Now he is going to have a standard of sanctification. But he says right here, and you can see the word therefore, meaning because of everything I've said, because those things are true, therefore, this is the correct course of action. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature, and now here's your list of sins to stay away from. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil, desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And he's going to continue to talk. And now he starts talking about true sanctification, but he's got you over here focusing on Christ, focusing on growth, taking in the nutrition of the Word of God, and your life is being transformed. And these are the things you're leaving behind. The heretics have got you running over here, getting in the middle of all the earthly stuff and saying, okay, I'm going to stand right here, but I'm not going to eat it. I'm going to be right here, but I'm not going to do it. And you're like some kind of a exercise in self-restraint. And it's nothing to do with what we would say spiritual or nothing to do with revelation. It's got nothing to do with actual power of God. It's got to do with self-will. Let's go over to chapter 2. And I think a lot of these things we can see right away when we start in chapter 2. Oh, verse 6 is kind of where we left off last time. Chapter 2, verse 6. And I'm actually going to read all the way to chapter 3, verse 4 eventually as we read. I'm not sure how long it will take me. We'll see. Chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up. There's your two terms. Rooted, there's your root system. Built up, there's your foundation. Built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. There it is right there. How did you, I'll say this again. How did you begin with Christ? You heard the gospel. You heard the Word. And when you heard the Word, the Spirit brought revelation to your understanding, and you believed it. You accepted it. You heard the Word, and you began with Christ. And now that we've accepted Christ by hearing the truth, hearing the Word, what was our next step? Well, Paul says right here, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus, Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up. In other words, you began by hearing the truth, and you believed it. That's how you got saved. What's the next step? Well, friends, you continue to hear the truth. You continue to believe it and understand that it's more than just a mental exercise. There's a supernatural power. The Word of God is living and active. It transformed. It got you saved. It took you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Well, what are we going to do now? Well, we're going to continue in that truth and continue to allow that light to manifest in our life. How you began is how you continue. And this is what he's saying these things right before he attacks the heresy. Because the heresy, and this is so relevant for us today, because this is the apostolic message. You heard the gospel, now continue to hear the gospel. Now again, when I say gospel, don't just keep hearing Jesus died for your sins, get saved every week, get saved every week. But this contains the revelation. You got saved by hearing the message of salvation. You continue to grow by continuing to hear the Word of God. The Word of God continues to permeate your soul. It continues to change you into the image of Christ. Now, that's not good enough for people in Colossae at what is it, 50 A.D., nor is it good enough for people in America in 2013. We've got to find something to keep the people entertained. We've got to find something to keep the people interested. It's like, well, you began with Christ, you continue to hear about Christ, and you continue to grow. But they're not going to like that. They're not going to come back to hear that. It's kind of like, well, then that's another whole problem. Are they even saved? Did they even get saved the first time they heard the gospel? It's like, keep teaching them the Word of God. And Paul right here tells them, so just as you received Christ Jesus, Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Verse 8. Now here's where we begin. See to it, and there's a word, it means beware, it's blepeto. See to it means beware, watch out, be on your guard, that no one takes you captive. And he's talking to believers, people that have, he says, just as you began with Christ, continue to grow in Christ, but beware, someone is trying to take you captive. And how are they doing it? Here it is. Take you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. There's other thoughts out there. They're hollow and deceptive. This is when you read in the Old Testament about idols and vanity and emptiness of the idolatry. This is it right here. He's not saying, don't worship idols, but this is the idolatry practice right here of the hollow and deceptive philosophies. They're not true. They're full of wind. They're vanity. And he describes them even further. Which depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world. So besides being, we'll just say, hollow, empty, meaning there's no substance to them, they're not going to give you anything. Did I spell hollow right? Okay, very good. The next one is where it says, deceptive folly, which depend on human tradition. And that is basic, right there, that's important. It's the human viewpoint. There is no revelation in this. In these philosophies, there's no revelation. We have here, and I know you understand this, we have here information from God. We have revelation here that there's no way that we can know these things except God revealed it to us. That is a basic understanding of the Scriptures. Guys like Thomas Jefferson didn't like that. They were more deists, where God made everything. They believed in God. But then he just sat up there and just watched things unwind as he had put them together. And he didn't like the fact, he did not believe in a God that would be involved in history, that could be imminent, that could be close to us, that could be touching us and moving about. That's why when Jesus Christ, for example, I'm just using Thomas Jefferson as an example, he's a great man, great politician, but he did not accept revelation. He did not accept Jesus Christ's deity because it's impossible in the Thomas Jefferson mind. He's a deist. We're theist. I assume we're theist. We believe that God is both transcendent, He's beyond us, beyond our understanding, but He's also immanent. He can intervene anytime He wants to. That's a theist. A deist believes in the immanent God. He's far, far away. You can't get to Him, but He started this and that's it. He said, let there be light. There it was. And he's just like, that's his nature. And so a deist operates that there's basic principles set up here that we've got to follow to be successful in God's created world. But God is not going to send it. God's not doing miracles. God's not giving us information like on Mount Sinai. He's not sending prophets, and he's definitely not sending his son into the... Now, he made Jesus, he believed, Thomas Jefferson, for example, believed in Jesus. He believed he was a great man, but he has... You can buy your own... You can buy the Thomas Jefferson New Testament. You knew this, right? You can... There is... Thomas Jefferson, this was before computers, before you could just cut and paste. Thomas Jefferson cut up a whole series of Bibles and razor cut out the parts of the Scriptures that were authentic and pasted them together in his own Bible that he would read and got rid of all the nonsense. What nonsense? Where God intervened in history, like did miracles, and that Jesus came out of the grave, the ridiculous stuff. The important stuff, the stuff that Jesus taught, the Sermon on the Mount, Thomas Jefferson hung on to those things because that makes sense. A man can come up with these thoughts. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is what this idea here is saying, which depend on human tradition. Philosophies that do not recognize there is a higher power out there and that higher power has communicated with us. That is basic Christianity. We believe there's a higher power, and that higher power knows that we need his information. We need to know about his son. We need to know about his plan for history. We need to know what he expects to be right and what's wrong. We need his word. In fact, it's more than just information. It's going to transform our souls. It's nutrition. It's what our roots grow and absorb and produce the nature of God. This is where does the fruit of the Spirit come from? The nutrition of the Word of God in our roots, growing through our limbs and producing in our leaves. We talk about fruit, but you can scream about fruit all you want to, but if you're not feeding anybody anything, they're going to give you imitations because they know what it's supposed to. They're supposed to love you, and they'll smile. But it's like, it's not love, it's Christian imitation. You've got to put this in their soul so that there's genuine production. Well, right here, see to it, beware, watch out, that no one takes you captive. The word captive means booty. There are people, they're not looking for gold and silver, not necessarily people, but beings, spiritual beings. They're not interested in gold. That's a material thing. What they're looking for is booty. Booty would be souls, people. They want people living for them. They want people occupied with their concerns. Beware that no one takes you captive or booty, and how? Through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depend on, here's the key word I'm talking about, human tradition. Meaning, the best Thomas Jefferson, and again, I'm not mocking Thomas Jefferson. I reread his quotes when I was out in Washington, D.C. He's an amazing man. He believed in God, but he did not believe in revelation. He thinks everything we've got is what man has thought of. And the basic philosophies are based on human tradition. There's no revelation. There's no Word of God. There's no supernatural. It's just what man can think of and produce, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Now, that word basic principles is your word stoicheia, which you know this word from Galatians and other places. Stoicheia, I'll write it on the board, see if I can spell it here correctly if I can. Here's the transliteration of it, stoicheia, right there. Stoicheia, pronounce it how you would like. But this word right here, it means the basic elements. It originally meant the basic elements of the world. For example, and this is right out of Greek writing, this is and Paul used this quite a bit. For example, wind, earth, or dirt, fire, what's the other one? Dirt, wind, fire, I got it written down here, help me out here. Earth, fire, wind, water, there it is, we need water. Okay. Stoicheia originally meant the basic elements. Now again, we've got a whole periodic table. They had four basic elements. It then began to refer to things like the alphabet, like A, B, C, and you combine those letters together to make words and sentences. But these were, the alphabet was the stoicheia, the basic elements. It was when you pulled everything back, you basically just got letters. When you pulled everything back, you basically just got these basic elements, stoicheia. It began to be used for the zodiac. The zodiac signs, because the zodiac, we have all of our busy lives here, you see, but what's really, in the pagan way of thinking, what's really controlling all of this is what? the stars. And so we're busy doing things here, but the basic elements are up there, the zodiac signs. And then after the zodiac, it refers to the powers or the spiritual beings. I'll just write angels here for because that's where we're heading. The spiritual powers that control the zodiac, that control history, you see? So it's the things that are behind the scenes that are controlling it. Paul uses this in Galatians, this word in Galatians, in this very same context. And he considers pagans, even those who have not progressed on with the revelation of the New Testament, that are still following the Mosaic Law, as following stoicheia, following the basic elements that are controlling. It's empty. It's vanity. It's not going. It's not the truth. Well, let's read this again. Verse 8, see to it, beware. Someone's trying to take you captive or take you as booty through, and they're using hollow and deceptive philosophies. Hollow, there's nothing in them. They're deceptive. You think you're buying one thing, but you're getting another thing. They're selling you something you don't want. They're talking about spiritual growth, but it's not. You're going the other way. Which depend on human tradition, no revelation. It comes out of human thinking. Now just think about how many church programs right now are being run on the latest fad. What brings people to church? What are people looking for? How do you manage it? It's like, well, I think the apostles nailed it right here. It's all here. But it's like our latest human tradition, here's what we're going to use right here. This is what's working. Yeah, but it's without revelation. It's natural man. And then it goes on, and the basic principles, the stoicheia of this world rather than on Christ. So in other words, here it is. Take you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy that which depends on human tradition, the stoicheia, but not Christ. See, all of these things here, you can have all those things, but what Paul is saying, I am basing my teaching, my revelation. And remember, Paul's been trained. He's been trained in Greek. He's been trained in Jewish law. He's been trained in all of these things. He quotes all the Greek the poets, or Greek prophets, if you would. So he knows these things, but in Galatians and other places, what does he talk about? What I received from Christ. Christ gave him revelation. Paul believes that Jesus Christ knocked him off a horse, told him what to do, apparently took him into Arabia for 3 years where he was taught, instructed, he received revelation. He says very clearly, well, we talked about this I think last time, in Corinthians, he talks about the traditions that he received from the other apostles, like the Last Supper. It happened, it was true, but Paul wasn't there. And Jesus didn't necessarily come by and reenact it for Paul. So Paul received the information about the Last Supper from where? From Peter and from James. He received it. And he shares that. He wasn't beyond receiving information and sharing it. He missed out on Jesus' life. So he's got to receive this tradition and pass it on. But he also says very clearly other places, I've got information that I did not receive from any man. From no apostle, no one told me this except Jesus Christ explained this to me. And I am explaining it to you. So he brought something to the... He said, okay, I thank you. I'll take that information. But he says, I also am going to give you some information. Remember, he went down to, in 48 AD, he went down to Jerusalem at the Jerusalem Council and set before them his revelation to see if they agreed with it. He said, this is what I'm teaching. And he received the right hand of fellowship from them. They said, that's exactly what Jesus taught us. So he heard it from Jesus, brought it to the apostles. Is this what you heard? They said, that's exactly the same thing. So it was confirmed. So when Paul's talking about human tradition, he's talking about information that is Christless. It does not have Christ's word. It may talk about religion. It may talk about good things. But it was without revelation. And if there is no revelation, there is no power. If there's no power, you can't grow by it. You're going to have to imitate. You're going to have to fake. You're going to have to work at it. You're going to become legalistic. The word of God, with this revelation, will transform your soul. It will cause you to go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. It will cause you to become Christ-like. You will mature. That's where Paul's talking about right here. Let's read on. Chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ... Now here we're going to hit a bunch of words here. We're just going to read through this. But here's where he's going to start talking about Christ in some terms that paints Christ as, well, in a truthful way, but there's no one like him. There's no sense stopping and talking to an angel on your way to Christ, especially if you already have Christ. And that's one of the things he's going to point out. All the deity, he's going to say, lives in Christ. So you don't need to look for another angel because everything God is in Christ. In fact, you can stop looking for the angels and all because everything Christ has, he has now put it into you. You have the fullness of Christ. You have as much deity as you're going to get. Now again, he's not saying we're gods, but he's saying you have that fullness in you. What do you mean you're looking for something? The only reason you're looking for something is you don't understand what has already happened. Verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. See, the eternal God living in a body. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Which is very interesting. So now the Colossians say, yes, whatever, we don't understand that, but we're going to go over here and have this little chant, this little worship service, and we're going to try to make contact with the spirits. It's like, Paul says, you don't understand. The fullness of deity lives in bodily form in Christ, and that has been given to you. What are you looking for? You have the fullness of deity through Christ. And the only reason they're concerned, they're not following this, is they're confused. They don't have good teaching. Who is the head over, and now notice right here, who is the head over every power and authority? And those words, power and authority, as you know, they're arche, would be power, would be A-R-K-E-E, arche. And exousia, which is a word for authority, exousia, it's used in different ways right there. But that those are two, apparently, ranks of spiritual beings. When we talk about the hierarchy of angels, they fall in a sequence. And so Christ is the head. And when we went through Ephesians many years ago, we drew this, the heavenlies. You know, the heavenlies. Christ, this is the throne. Christ's throne is seated here. And then here's the earth down here. And the heavenlies, rulers and authorities and powers and principalities and thrones. These are the different hierarchies in a very generic sense. I mean, just a rough drawing here. And these control, I don't know, the heavenlies. And Christ, when he was resurrected, of course, passed through here, and no one bothered him. And to have the Merkabah vision, like Ezekiel had, like they're teaching here, and you've got to go through each of these ranks, work your way like a video game, through each of these, paying homage to all the different rulers and authorities, until finally you get like Ezekiel or Isaiah, and you get a glimpse of the heavenly throne. And then you come back and you tell everybody what you saw, and how great of a Christian you are. And of course, if you fast long enough, and press on your eyeballs enough, you'll have visions too and see things. It's like, what? You know, anyway. Okay, chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. He's up here. Why mess with this? In him you were also circumcised. Now here comes a little bit of the law. In other words, should we be circumcised? In him you were circumcised. The circumcision that matters. You were cut off and separated from the sin nature. In him you were also circumcised in putting off the sin nature. Not with the circumcision done by hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. In other words, everything that you could possibly run back to the law, say, well, we're going to run back to the law and do this one more thing. He says, everything that you're going to run back and do, it's been done for you. When you accepted Christ, you were seated with him, you were raised with him, you were circumcised from all this. There's nothing left in the law to go back and get. It's all been done to you. In him you're also circumcised in putting off the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by hands of men. Now, I want to say this very quickly, if I can. Do you remember, you know, say we're talking 164 B.C. And we're right in that time, that's Antiochus Epiphanes coming out of the north of the Seleucid Empire. He came down into Jerusalem and he wanted to Hellenize all of his lands, make them all think Greek, speak Greek, dress Greek, act Greek, get everybody on the same page so he could unify his empire. Okay, it began with Alexander the Great. Well, he came down into Judea and he wanted to Hellenize. Hellen, it doesn't have anything to do with hell. It has more to do with, it means Greek culture. turn all the Jews into Greeks so he could unify them. Now, you know, just think about that. That's funny. They've been following the Mosaic law for 2,000 years or 1,000 years. And seed of Abraham has been around for 2,000 years. Now, all of a sudden, 164, you're going to go out and say, okay, just throw this all away and start wearing these clothes and speaking Greek and acting Greek. And you can imagine how the Jews react. It's like, no, we're not going to do that. And you got, and they want them to stop circumcising their babies because the Greeks thought that was barbaric to circumcise babies. It was like, how ridiculous is that? So they made it a law. You can't do this. In fact, to follow circumcision and to follow the Jewish law was rebellion towards the Seleucid Empire. Now, the reason I'm saying all this is because that was 164 B.C. That continued down into, you know, the first century, let's say 90, 80 B.C. And by this time now, a group has risen up called the Pharisees. There's also the Sadducees. And one of the strong points of the Pharisees was that we are going to follow the law and we're never going to let this kind of thing happen again. This is the whole Maccabean revolt. That's where we get Hanukkah from. It's a great, great story. Mel, what, Gibson? Made, he said several years ago he's going to make a movie about that, Nix, and he hasn't done it yet. I was kind of hoping he'd do that. He said he's going to do another Bible story. And this, of course, is not in the Protestant Bible, but it is in the Catholic Bible and Jewish history. My whole point for saying all this is now you're talking 50 A.D., which is not that far away. You've got a Pharisee named Paul, and guess what he's ready to throw under the bus? Circumcision. It's like, and remember, he is a Pharisee. He is the son of a Pharisee. He was trained in Jerusalem by Gamaliel. He was trained by one of the greats. Something happened to Paul. I'm just telling you. He was raised in the legalistic sense of the word. He was trained in the law of Judah. He will not just give something up for a great idea. He knows what he believes. It took something like getting knocked off of a horse and Jesus appearing to him, explaining it to him. And when he comes out of the gate, he says, circumcision, we don't need it. We don't need it because in Christ, we've been separated from everything we're trying to get separated from. I'm not going to go back and follow the law when I've already got it in Christ. And Paul, you understand what I'm saying? He comes not from a group of rebels that were trying to stop circumcision. He comes from a group of rebels who were trying to preserve circumcision. And when it comes his time to act, the first thing he does is say, oh, well, then we don't need that. Which is completely, and that's why some people think Paul probably never got to go home again and see his dad. You know, it's like, son, you don't need to come home. We don't know that for sure, but something like that might have happened. Especially writing this kind of stuff. But nonetheless, he's coming against anyone wanting to go back and follow the law. And it appears in Colossae, they're combining the mystery cults of the pagans, the angels and all the spiritual powers of the zodiac, with the Jewish law of fasting and dietary laws and circumcision, and putting this in and telling people, come to our meeting and we'll make you very spiritual. We'll teach you this, we'll show you this, you'll experience this. And Paul's saying, absolutely not. That's not soteriology. That's not salvation. That's not sanctification. That's hollow and deceptive philosophies. They want to take you captive. They want you in their group. And he's very, I think, upset about it. Or at least, I make him sound upset. Verse 11, in him, in Christ, you were also circumcised in putting off the sinful nature. And again, that's the word sarke in the Greek. It means the flesh. We translate it as sin nature because that's what he means. Not with the circumcision done by hands, meaning you can't do it with hands, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Christ can save you. He can save you from the past. He can save you today. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins, and this goes back and talks about your sinful state, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code that with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, that's all. What about all of our sin? What about all of our problems? He says right here, that's what Christ was doing on the cross. He was taking your sin and paying for it. It was a miracle. It was a work of God. It was the eternal Son of God paying for the sins of the world. You say, well, how can that happen? Well, we all fell in Adam. With one man, Adam, we all became sinners. Well, and what Paul says in Romans, in one man, Christ, we all were made alive. So, I mean, if you want to try and do the math, you can. But it's as simple as Adam sinned, we're all damned. Christ was obedient, we're all saved. Now, again, we do have the word faith mixed in with this, so this is not just automatic, like some, you know, what's his name, Bell wants to teach or something. But it talks about faith. I'm looking for the word faith here. But we believe it, we accept. Not everyone gets this. Okay, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, and He did it by canceling it with taking the written code and canceling it with the regulations that He hung on the cross that was opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And notice this, that's the law. See, we introduced the law and the spirits, the stoicheia, earlier, but now He's going to combine them. The death on the cross did these things. It removed the law from us, but look what else it also did. Verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, there's your stoicheia, the powers and authority, that's the arche and the exousia again, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Again, somehow there is a public display, and that public display was probably, if you don't, we'll talk just briefly about this too, is that wasn't a display that they all saw in Jerusalem, but probably in the heavenlies. The public of the heavenlies saw it in the underworld. Remember when He went to Tartarus and He preached to the spirits in prison, proclaimed His victory, I've got the keys of death and Hades, and was resurrected, and they realized, we've got nothing on Him. He's a righteous man who died for the sins of the world. God has raised him from the dead, and there's not a thing they could do. They just stood there and watched. All the powers, and again, realize all these rulers and authorities, compared to Christ, they're nothing. Compared to us, the smallest angel would intimidate us, if you understand what I'm saying. These right here, all of these powers are beyond us. They've lived longer than any of us. They've got more experience than any of us. They've got natural ability beyond us. And there's a whole hierarchy of them. They are terrifying to the human man. But to Jesus Christ, they are publicly made a spectacle of them. He disarmed them, triumphing over them by the cross, leaving you in the position now that they are powerless. In Christ, with you in Christ, they are powerless. Don't stop and talk to them. Don't stop and pay homage to them. Don't stop and wonder about if you're making them happy or not. Blow by them. Because Christ has seated you with Himself in heavenly places. These have been made a public spectacle. He destroyed them. Let's read it again. He took the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, notice right here the word therefore. Everything I've just tried to explain to you can be taught better, but I'm just running through it quickly. Because that's true, therefore, do not let anyone judge by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are all a shadow of things that were to come. Yes, these were a time. They served for a time. This is the rabbi, the Pharisee, the Jew telling us. He says, yes, I understand. They served for a period of time, but their time has come and gone. The reality is what? The reality, however, is found in Christ. Everything there, the Sabbath, the feast, the dietary laws. Don't even think for a moment, maybe if I go back, I can make God happy. If I'll eat this, or I'll honor God on this day, or I'll keep this feast. It's like, won't God be pleased with me? Well, does it sound like He's pleased with you when you say, yes, I know I've got Christ, but aren't you impressed if I run over here and I celebrate Passover? Or if I run over here and I don't eat pork? How's that? It's like, did you misunderstand me? You have the fullness of God in Christ. You're seated with Him in heavenly places. You just blow by all these things. It's like, yes, but aren't you impressed that I'm concerned about the law? God's saying right here, I'm not. It's a shadow of things to come, unless Paul's missing it completely. But when you combine pagan and legalism, you get some kind of hybrid heresy that the Colossians are in, which is very similar to things that float by us today. You can get closer. You can experience this. But it comes back to this. You need to hear the truth. You need to know Christ. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone... Now, here's where we talk about the Merkabah revelation. Someone who's had this revelation, this vision, they've gone all the way, they fasted and prayed, they've done everything, they paid homage, and they finally got a glimpse, like Ezekiel, of the throne of God. Okay? That's what it appears was taking place in Colossae. Watch this. Verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Now remember what that means. They're not disqualifying you for eternal life. You are saved in Christ, but you are running like the Galatians. You're running a race. You're growing. You're maturing. You're producing. You're doing things that God has called you to do in the power that God is providing as you grow in the nutrition that He provides. That's the race you're running. But if you stop and you start going over here and messing around at the concession stand or running laps around the bus out in the parking lot, you're disqualified from the, you're not even in the race anymore. Do not let someone, meaning a teacher, come in who delights in false humility. Oh, I've fasted all these many days. And the worship of angels, paying homage to angels. They know all these names. They know how to work this system. Disqualify you for the prize. You start following that teaching, you're over there at the concession stand instead of running laps on the track. Or you're running laps around the bus in the parking lot instead of the race. Here's what kind of person does this. Now, this may not make sense to us, but to the Merkabah visions right here, watch this. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen. What has he seen? The throne. I had a vision. And he come back and talk about the vision. Now, I was with a group one time that most of the sermons they preached were about visions that they had and what God had told them. They'd carry a Bible around and they'd tell about everything that God told them. It's kind of like right here telling me 20 years ago, such a person goes into great deal about what he has seen. Not the Bible, but what he has seen. His vision. And his unspiritual mind, he thinks he's spiritual, but he's very unspiritual. Because a spiritual man is going to stay in tune with Jesus Christ. An unspiritual man is going to follow after all these other things. Such a person goes into great deal about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Idle, think about a car being pulled out of gear. The engine's running, a lot of noise, but no traction. Nothing's happening. He has lost connection with the head. Now, Paul is on direct attack, attacking the Colossian heresy. The teachers there in Colossians. And remember why the book is being written. The pastor has left Colossae, come over to Rome to visit Paul in his rented apartment where he's waiting for his trial before Nero, and says, this is what's going on in our church. Help me. And Paul now has heard this. The associate pastor is left in charge. And Paul is now writing this letter for the pastor to take back and hand to his congregation and say, this is not the way we're going to do it. He went to get apostolic authority to get his church back under control. This man, verse 19, he has lost connection with the head. The man who wants to go through the Merkabah vision and follow the angels or follow the law, you've lost connection with the head, which is Christ, from whom the whole body, watch this, I've got to quit, has lost connection with the head, lost connection with Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, or tendons, grows as God causes it to grow. You've got to stay in Christ. How do you stay in Christ? You stay in His Word. Jesus says, these are my words. He who hears my words and does them. I mean, I could give you, I wrote a whole book about it. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since, now verse 20, we begin the second part here. Since you died with Christ, here's how you should live. Chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you've been raised with Christ, here's how you should live. Paul doesn't say, don't worry about sanctification. He says, don't do sanctification this way. But now, since these things are true, since you died with Christ, you should live this way. Since you've been raised with Christ, you should think these thoughts. He's going to give you things to do and things to think, but they're going to be in Christ. They're not in some kind of Merkabah vision or some kind of legalism or something like that. I have to quit. We're out of time. We'll clean this up next week. That was kind of sloppy, but that's kind of, I'm trying to do like an overview of what's being said right there. I appreciate your time. Thank you very much for being here. Father, we thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we again may take these things to heart, that we would take in the nutrition, take in the nutrients, take in the truth that would help us grow and become Christ-like. The same thing that saved us would help us to continue to grow and produce the fruit that you've called us to. Father, we do thank you for the goodness you've given to us and ask that we too may continue to be a light to this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you for your time.